Turn to Matthew chapter 6. If you weren't here last week, well, this is the second week of Lent, and we are journeying through the Lord's Prayer, a.k.a. the Our Father, a.k.a. the Paternoster, all right, together. And so what we're going to be doing is we're going to be working through the passage, kind of phrase by phrase, section by section, and we're just trying to talk about life of prayer. And so this passage, the Lord's Prayer, appears in two places in the Gospels. Just so you know, it appears in Matthew 6, which is the one we're going to work out of the most. In Matthew 6 version, Matthew tells us that Jesus, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, remember that part in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about when you pray, don't pray as the hypocrites do, where they stand on the street corners so that they can be seen by men, but rather you go into your closets, which is a weird translation because they didn't even have closets back then. They would have had no idea what Jesus was talking about, except that he probably meant something else. And then he says, but when you pray like this. So in the Matthew version, it's just Jesus teaching on prayer at the Sermon on the Mount decided to work this in. In the Luke version, if you go to Luke 11, the first verse of Luke 11, it says, and then his disciples came to him and they said to us, teach us to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. And then he taught them this. And so it appears slightly different in both places. And the one in Matthew is the one we are the most familiar with. The one in Luke leaves all the stuff out about your kingdom come, your will be done, blah, blah, blah. That stuff he leaves out. He goes right from our Father who art in heaven, and he jumps right to give us this day our daily bread, which is probably how many of us pray anyway. So this morning I want to start by reading Matthew chapter 6 together. I know it's really familiar stuff, but I want to read it, and then we'll reflect on the first phrase. Verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then Matthew has Jesus go on to say, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others in their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So this morning, we're just going to tackle those first two lines. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus wasn't the first person to come along and start referring to God as Father. We can find that in the literature from Jesus' time. It wasn't the most common way, but that Jesus didn't invent anything new. The Arabic here is instructive. Jesus, or Aramaic. Jesus would have spoken in Aramaic, and the word here is Abba. Maybe you've heard some of this before, and Abba means Father, but more Daddy. Yeah, the word is much more intimate than Father. For us in our culture, father is, it's not an intimate term at all, is it? Like, if I call my dad my father, it's very formal, probably talking about genetics, you know, it's not very affectionate. I use the term dad. I think I stopped calling my dad daddy somewhere around 35. It's funny, by the way, being a dad and noticing, like, when that starts phasing out. Like, there are moments where even my oldest son will slip and call me daddy, and I'm a terrible father. I make fun of him. Like, daddy? Really? I should just revel in it, I suppose, but it seems weird when my 13-year-old calls me daddy sometimes. I think it's just when he wants something. Maybe it's more calculated than I think it is. But Jesus is saying to his followers, when you call God, call him daddy. Now, daddy for us has those connotations of childishness, right? Like, that's what little kids say. But I think what we're trying to get after here is there's an intimacy that Jesus is inviting us into. In the prayers in Jesus' day, most of the prayer of the average Jew in the time of Jesus would have been public prayers. They would have gone to the temple 2 to 3 times a day, or the local synagogue 2 to 3 times a day. And we see this in the life of Jesus. We see this in the life of the apostles, that they would have gone to the synagogue and they would have prayed, much like we think of Muslims praying today, where there would have been set times for prayer, where everybody would have gathered together and there would have been set prayers. Likely, Jesus and his followers would have done something very similar to that. There would have been set times of the day where there would have been set prayers that would have been done. And what Jesus is teaching them, in the context of the Luke version of this, they've seen him retreating communing with God through the night. The scriptures tell us there are times where Jesus goes to the night and he spends the night in prayer. And so what Jesus is inviting them into is this relationship with God that's much more intimate than the formal we all gather and then we say this prayer, but rather something a little bit more intimate where we call God daddy or dad or something intimate, something close. Now, as soon as we introduce that idea, in a room this size, when we start talking about dads, all kinds of stuff gets brought up, right? Now, I'll say, I think I probably won the dad jackpot lottery thing, because my dad's awesome. I love my dad. My dad and I are still really close. I talk to my dad about most things. I check in with my dad. I just call, like, you know, they're in Florida, and last night I was on the phone with him, like, Harris, what's up, you know, and how are you guys doing, and it's nice out, and I get it. I didn't ask that. He said it was raining. I was like, oh, you didn't get to go golfing, boo-hoo, because I love my dad. And all of that to say, I mean, my dad and I have talked about these kinds of things before, where, like, even though my dad was ideal in so many ways, he wasn't perfect, right? In fact, my parents would tell you part of their story is both of them came from pretty, well, my dad's extremely dysfunctional home. And like my dad would say, like, I had no models. I was just kind of trying to figure out the best I could. And I wasn't perfect. So I can say all that about my dad and even to acknowledge that I love my dad. And when I start thinking about my dad as God, that there's breakdowns, right? And I'm trying to do my best with my boys, right? I'm trying to be a good dad to them. But, I mean, seriously, if who I am as a dad is the stand-in for who God is, oh, Lord, help us, right? And so some of us, when we start talking about this Our Father thing, there's a disconnect because we've been so conditioned by our understanding of Father that idea of God as Father, God as Dad, it's hard. In a room this size, some of our fathers, frankly, were downright abusive. Some of our fathers were just mean SOBs, right? Some of our fathers treated us in ways that we still are trying to climb out of that hole. And so maybe the invitation during this Lent, as we start talking about prayer, maybe some of the invitation is to start thinking about our concepts of God with people that we love. For some of us, maybe that's our concept of God, is this really, you know, white-haired, curly gentleman, sometimes maybe a little senile, maybe looks like the Kentucky Fried Chicken dude. Colonel Sanders is his name. Couldn't think of it right then. And so maybe what we need to do, go ahead and flip to the next slide, maybe what we need to do in the next week is maybe part of this Lenten journey, maybe part of leaning into a life of prayer is that we need to start by sitting with, maybe some of us need to sit with a counselor or maybe sit with a pastor, or we need to sit with a friend or our spouse, and we need to talk about, here's how my dad colored my understanding of who God is as a father. Here's how I think when father gets brought up, this is what I think. And maybe for some of us, the first hindrance in this prayer, if this is the way Jesus taught us to pray, is the second word totally derails us, that we just go, our Father? Well, I don't even know how to think about that. Now, understand too, one of the consistent things about the Bible throughout the history of the writing of the Bible is the Bible was written in deeply patriarchal societies, right? That is true throughout the Bible, always. And so I just want to say up front, for some of us, maybe this language, even though Jesus gave it to us, maybe this language isn't super helpful. And I know that there are some sectors in the Christian world that really try to preserve the patriarchy of God and the patriarchy of the church and all those things. And I've said for various reasons in this room before that that's not my world, right? And in fact, a couple years ago, when The Shack, remember The Shack, that book a couple years ago? I know some of you loved it. Jennifer really loved it. The portrayal of God in that book, if I remember right, was an African-American woman, right? Is that right? I get that, like in my head, that and the chain-smoking, cookie-baking oracle from The Matrix are all the same person for me. They somehow got confused in my head. So that woman has become God in The Shack. When I read The Shack, it was the chain-smoking, cookie-baking lady from Oracle from The Matrix. She showed up in The Shack. Welcome to my world, right? things happening up here. Like they all got crossed. And so that's kind of the picture. And maybe, I know for many people, I've sat with many people and talked about the shack and how that picture of God somehow spoke to intimate places in them that helped them get past really bad fathers. And I just want to say, remember, God isn't male or female. And so if you need a different image, use a different image. But I would encourage you, work through your daddy issues, but I don't want to minimize how deep those can be, right? That we all have things that maybe need to be talked about. And so maybe that's the invitation as we start through this first part. The second phrase, our Father who art in heaven. Can I tell this, Eric? Eric was telling me this morning he grew up Catholic. And so for much of his childhood, him and his brother thought it was our Father who aren't in heaven, which is exactly the opposite of what it actually says, right? Like angels' prostates falling. I was always confused about that for a long time. I was much older before I realized that angels, I don't even know if they have prostates. So they have no idea what that was about. We're going to talk more about this heaven idea next week. I'm going to set this one aside. I'm going to say one thing really briefly. Next week, we're going to talk about your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to re-engage this conversation. I just want to say today, I've said this before. It's been a couple years since we've talked about these kinds of things. I don't think heaven is out hiding behind Jupiter somewhere, right? I think that what we need to understand in this, and I think the next phrase is going to make it clear, is this idea that heaven is the realm in which God's presence defines the space. Does that make sense? Like God's presence defines what that reality is. We understand that this earth is broken, right? That God's presence doesn't define our reality. We see moments, we see glimpses, we see somebody do an act of charity that's beautiful and self-sacrificing, and we say, that's the kingdom of God. Or we see something beautiful in nature and we're wowed by, oh God, you know, like the Psalm 19 thing, the heavens declare the glory of God. Like that thing happens and we're like, oh, I see it. We have glimpses, but right alongside those glimpses, we see a beautiful mountain and then we look at our feet and there's pollution in the stream, right? We see a beautiful act of charity and then we see people enslaving other human beings. Both of those things are happening in our world all the time. So you can't say that our world is one that our presence, or the reality of our world is defined by the presence of God. And so this idea of heaven, sometimes we've put it up there in mansions and harps and clouds and Peter standing at the gates. I never figured out how Peter ended up standing at the gates guarding it from other people. But somehow that idea we need to undo, and we'll undo that more next week about this idea of God's presence in breaking into our world. So our Father who art in heaven. That's just Shakespeare's way of saying who is, by the way, just so we're all clear. Hallowed be your name. What does hallowed mean? Holy. How many people knew that? Half of you. You know, I had to look it up again. Like, what does this hallowed mean? I got to remember, because I don't use hallowed in my life. Ever, right? It's just a word that unless you're praying the Lord's Prayer. How many people have used this word in the last year in regular conversation? That's what I thought. You have? Oh, sure. Referring to Wrigley Field. The holy grounds. Yes. So the idea here is to make holy, to set aside something as holy. Our Father who art in heaven, we set aside, we make holy your name. If you're a good Jew living in the time of Jesus and you hear this prayer for the first time, what's the first thing that you think? If you said Exodus 3, you're correct, right? So in Exodus 3 is the first time we get the name of God, and Moses encounters God. Moses is shepherding his father-in-law Jethro's sheep, and he finds this bush that's on fire. But it's not burning up. I listened to this podcast the other day and somebody said in some of the rabbinic traditions, they teach that the bush was always on fire and Moses just finally woke up and saw it. Like, finally, for the first time, Moses is like, oh, that's happening. I don't know if that's true or not. But Moses notices that there's this bush that's on fire and he goes over to it and God calls it to him out of the bush, right? And then God says, take off your sandals, Moses, for the place Where you are standing is holy ground or hallowed. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. I really struggle with this idea of hallowed. If you're a good Jew, you hear that and you kind of get an idea of what that means. And then Moses goes on to say what after this? First of all, God asks him to do something and Moses says, nah, I can't do that. But then Moses asks God a question. And what's the question? What is your name? And God gives him the tetragrammaton. We know it as the four letters, Yahweh, we say it. There's apparently 72 different ways that you can pronounce that. Rabbis have worked out all the different vowel combinations. Hebrew, just so you know, Hebrew is a vowel is a language of consonants. And so when you read Hebrew, I have a Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew text appears as all Hebrew, and then below it and above it, they have a vowel system that goes in there, and they can change around the tetragrammaton to all these different vowel combinations, and sometimes they play with the vowel combinations, like they take the vowel combinations of one word and put it onto another word, but you know that when you read that word that it's really referring to that. It's really confusing, right? So like the name becomes a really big deal, and in Judaism becomes a way of like this holy thing that we never say it because we keep it holy. And if you're a good Jew and Jesus starts to talk about hallowed be your name, you also think about Exodus 20. Last year during Lent, we worked through the Decalogue. And so we said last year, the first five have to do with this idea of hallowing God's name, that you don't have no other gods, you don't misuse the name, you don't make images, you honor the Sabbath as a way of honoring the rhythm God put in place. And then we talked about last year about the idea of honoring your father and mother as a way of honoring God, that in honoring our father and mother, we put ourselves in a chain that we submit to our father and mother as they submit to God, that it's a chain, and it's related to this idea of hallowing God's name. It's a way that we continue to hallow God's name. And so you would have thought of both of those things, and that would not be foreign at all to think about hallowing God's name. And yet for us, that's different than what we think. If you've been here, and we talked about it last week, and you were here during Advent, and we talked about lament psalms, you heard us talk about, like, one of the things I deeply believe about prayer these days is that prayer is this space where we say the truest thing I can say about myself to God. The intimate prayer, the kind of prayer that approaches God like dad, is when my dad and I talk about stuff sometimes, like I just try to say the truest stuff I can say to my dad that's appropriate, you know? Like we just I don't put on airs with my dad, I just talk to him, you know? And when life is bad, I tell my dad my life is bad. When it's good, I tell him life is good. And so part of this idea is like working through all these things. What does it mean? And so one of the challenges I had this week as I was thinking through this idea was how do we hold those things in tension? Because there's this thing about lament that if you read the lament psalms, you see these moments where the psalmist is putting his fist up to God and saying, you haven't done this, and yelling at God. But at the same time, we're supposed to make God's name holy. So what does it mean to make God's name holy? I think I shared this last year. I grew up in Christian school for most of my life. Went to public school for a couple years, but grew up in various Christian schools. I grew up in church four times a week. I grew up in a very Christian home. We really believed, you know, like we prayed, we did devotions together, we did family, the blue family. Remember the blue family, there were like 14 volumes of the Bible story picture book, and nobody remembers these. Anyway, I just got derailed. I'm just saying, like, so in my home and in my school and in my church, we couldn't cuss. Like, cussing was really, really bad, right? And so I always say, like, what Christian school did for me is it taught me when to turn it on and turn it off really, really well, because I had to. And so, like, but when I was with my best friend throughout my high school years was a guy named Jens. And when Jens and I were together, we had potty mouths like every 17-year-old boy, right? And but there was always this thing in me that I could say anything else. But part of, for me growing up, the idea of reverencing God's name was no matter what else came out of my mouth, whenever filth I could manage to say, I could never bring myself to say, oh my God. Because I was taught from so little that that was part of reverencing the name of God, was that you don't take that loosely. And so I just could never... Now, I forget that God is a very generic name, and I don't think God's name is actually... I don't think when I meet him, I'm going to say, hey, God. I don't think that's his name. I think the name is the breath or whatever that is in Exodus 3. But I just... And it still rankles us with our boys. And in our culture, they pick it up so easy. It's so young of an age, they pick that up. And so for Jennifer and I, you know, there's just some things. Like, there's a lot of language I just don't even care about at this stage of my life. But there's something about that. But I was thinking this week, like, there's something beyond that. Because it's not just about a particular form of God's name, but this idea of hallowing God's name, I think, is bigger. It's about everything that God is. It's about making holy the whole, not just the name, but the whole person. And person doesn't even quite capture it, right? It's about honoring everything about God. And so how do we do these two things then? How do I enter into the language of lament where I'm honest, and when I'm frustrated with God, I name my frustrations to God and I say exactly what I think about God? And like any relationship, like, there's just moments, right? I don't care how good your marriage is. There's sometimes where you're really angry, right? I'm strangling here, aren't I? There are moments where you get really angry with the person because they did something really dumb, or they just did something that you didn't like. And there's moments where you're really, like, that's just true of any relationship. And there's moments then, as we journey with God, that we're angry with God. And so how do I have this deep reverence for God and still be honest? I think in the traditions, we swing back and forth between these two things, right? So I grew up in traditions that was very much about reverence. You don't talk loud in the sanctuary. You don't run. You don't climb on the pews, which I still don't like. I yelled at one of your kids last week for climbing on pews. But anyway, not because I thought it was God's special house somehow, just because it's bad on the pews. But there was this stuff that I was taught about reverencing God and keeping God holy that was very much like, hush, hush, be careful. And some of it was wrapped up in these bad images of Father, right? That God is stern and out to punish us and get us. And then I swung, and probably in my 20s and 30s, I swung to this, like, I'm God and I are just keeping it real, right? Like, and it was this very familiar, like, the language of Dad and the language of, I'm just going to tell you exactly what I think. And I think in our traditions, we tend to flow back between these two. You think of the holiness of going into, like, a really great, I don't know if you've ever been in a really great Catholic church. You know what I mean by great? Like, the one in Sevilla, Spain is amazing. And the one in Cordoba, Spain. My parents lived in southern Spain, and we went to the cathedral. It's the Mezquita de Catedral in Cordoba, and it's there's a mosque that surrounds a church. And so you walk through this mosque, and then in the middle of the mosque is this Renaissance church. It's the most amazing, incredible, beautiful thing, right? And it's just, it inspires this reverence and this holiness. But then you swing over, and the Assemblies of God folks, they're worshiping, and they're just telling God exactly what they think. And they're wild, and they're handling snakes, and they're doing all kinds of things. Not all of them are handling snakes, but some of them are, right? I don't know why I even said the snake thing. But there's just this swing in the traditions from on one side, this reverence big thing, and on the other side, this realness. So how do we do both of those things? How are both of those things captured in our Dad, real, who is in heaven, reverence, awe, holiness? And I was wrestling with that and trying to think through that and asking the question, how do we make God's name holy? And I just want to give you one thing today, and then we'll move towards the litany and communion, is I think the place that captures that the best for me is in the Psalms. If you read the Psalms aren't just lament. For every lament in the Psalms, you have like I think it's Psalm 8, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth," right? We have these soaring tributes to God, like the heaven, again, the Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God." These big, oh, look how great God is. Look how, reverence, reverence, reverence. and I'm really angry at you. Reverence, reverence, and the familiarity back and forth. And if we immerse ourselves in the Psalms, we get the balance of those two things all the time, that there's a space where I can be angry and I can be honest and I can be truthful and we can be intimate, but there's also a space for reverence. I can't think of any human relationship that looks like this. Marriage, maybe in some respect, like there's a realness in marriage that we can be real with each other. Some of you people leave the door open, like I don't understand all that. But there's a realness that you have with your spouse that you don't have anywhere else, right? But then hopefully in marriage there's also a reverence, there's a deep respect for. There's the idea that I hope there are spaces where Jennifer tries to make me look better than I am. I know that I love to make my wife look good when I can. And then I'm angry at her sometimes, right? And there's that balance of, there's both and. Like, it's just together. And so the invitation maybe this morning, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, is maybe an invitation to the Psalms. Maybe if you struggle in prayer, maybe the place you need to go is just to begin reading the Psalms again, to start journeying through the Psalms, to capture the extremes of the language, the soaring reverence for God, and the language of familiarity of our Father, Abba. Maybe you capture it all there. So maybe this week, as you go out, we're continuing, by the way, if you go on the church page, there's a graphic on the front page that says Paternoster, and you can follow that. And we're updating that page with links. And so this week, we'll put up a discussion guide and a link to whatever. And whatever we think will help you in this series. And maybe the invitation this week, maybe just try it for the next week. If you struggle in prayer and you say, I want to pray more, obviously the Our Father, and we'll continue to go through that. But maybe for the next week, or maybe through the entirety of Lent, you just start now. You can start Lent late. It's really okay. Maybe you just said from here through the end of Lent, I'm just going to read a psalm a day and immerse yourself in the Psalms. The Psalms have been the prayer book of the church for a very, very long time. And maybe this is an invitation to enter into the life of the Psalms. I want to pray and to end our service. And then here's what we're going to do. As I told you, we're going to incorporate the Lord's Prayer into worship. Last week, we sang the Doubter's Prayer. Next week, I think we'll recite it together. But this morning, we're going to sing it. You're not going to sing it. Somebody's going to sing it for you. I found myself singing this week because it's the version I always remember. I don't know who wrote it. It's classical music, it's opera style, and so it's not our normal gig, right? The singer is that 11-year-old opera girl, I just forgot her name. Jackie Ivanko, is that right? She was on America's Got Talent a couple years ago. She's like 11, and if you close your eyes, you'd never know that. She's amazing. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and then we're going to play the video of her singing the Our Father. And the invitation is this, while she's singing, if she's distracting to you, just close your eyes and just listen to it. If not, watch. And then as soon as we're done singing that, then we're going to, somebody's coming forward, Josh and Shanna are coming forward to lead us in the Litany of Penitence. And so when they come up, you can kneel with them. And we will have all the words on the screen this morning. We fixed our glitch. And then we'll move to communion. So let's pray together. God, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, lead us into this life of prayer. There's so much noise all the time in my life. And I want to say that it's Facebook and that it's TV and that it's kids. But I also know there's just a lot of noise in my own head that gets in the way of me communicating with you. And so God, lead us into this prayer. Lead us into, maybe for some of us, lead us into the Psalms. Lead us into places where we can stand in that tension between being honest and seeing you as dad, as daddy, as intimate, as the kind of relationship where I can just say everything that is, and I can just say it honestly. But that also, God, we recognize that you're God and we're not. And that we can reverence and have respect for you and honor you as our creator, as the sustainer of life. God, help us to live in that tension well. Continue to lead us into a life of prayer. In your name I pray. Amen.